Our scripture passage today is from the book of Psalms, chapter 16. I invite you to open your Bible to Psalm 16. I'm also going to be spending time in the book of Acts, perhaps more time in Acts than I do in Psalms today, if you want to go ahead and find your place there. We will get there. The story of Easter is the story of the resurrection of Jesus, if I might be so bold as to state the obvious. The story of the resurrection of Jesus. But if it's the story of the resurrection, then it's also the story of the death of Jesus. That's just stands to reason. In order to have a resurrection, you must first have a death. We're not really focusing on the death today. We did that last Sunday, and we took time Friday afternoon for those who were able to attend and participate in our Good Friday worship service, remembering the death and the cross and the blood. But just to acknowledge the place of the death of Jesus in the Easter story. But then as we begin to think and continue to think through this, for his death to have any relevance, we must look at his life, the life that he lived, the things that he did, what he taught, the miracles that he performed, the ways that he ministered, and the things that he claimed about himself to be the Son of God. No small claim there. We can even look at his virgin birth and be reminded that only God could be born of a virgin, could come to earth in the form of a man to do for his creation what we could not do for ourselves. In fact, we could go even further back than that. We could look at the people of the Old Testament whose lives point us to the cross. And the stories and the prophecies all pulling us to the cross of Christ, to the empty tomb, to his death and his resurrection. And that's exactly what we've been doing on Sundays for the past 2 months. We've been tracing the scarlet thread of redemption that God has woven throughout the pages of his word, not just in the New Testament where we read all about the redemption that was provided through the cross, but even the Old Testament, going all the way back to the book of Genesis and all through the Psalms and the prophets and all these stories that for many of you are very familiar, God has woven that scarlet thread of redemption throughout. And today, we're going to see how the psalmist David prophesied the resurrection of Jesus. And how the gospel proclaims resurrection not just for Jesus, but for you as well, if you believe in Jesus and answer his call. Look with me to Psalm chapter 16, beginning in verse 8, where the psalmist David wrote, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." You know, that'd be a good memory verse for you. I'm not really focusing on this verse of Scripture today, but if you want to make a notation, Psalm 16:8 would be a great verse of encouragement for you to keep in your heart. Verse 9, "Therefore, my heart's glad, and my tongue rejoices. And my body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." That's a resurrection prophecy right there. "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand Now, from this passage of Scripture, I want to fast forward to the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Before we read the passage from Acts chapter 2, just to refresh your memory about what's taking place in this second chapter, it's familiar to many of us. Jesus has been crucified. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, came out of the tomb. The stone rolled away. The things that Jamie read this morning in our beginning scripture passage, the women went to the tomb, the angels were there, the guards had fallen as if they were dead men. They had passed out from fear. The stone was rolled away. Jesus had come out. The one who was dead was now alive. And then for the next 40 days, he made a number of appearances to his followers. He would talk with them. He would eat with them. He would spend time with them. He would teach them more than what he had taught them before. And then after a 40-day period, what happened next? He ascended into heaven, gone from the earth that he came to save. He ascended into heaven, and as the disciples were gazing up toward the clouds, after they had watched him literally rise up from the earth and disappear into the clouds, angels came and said, "Don't keep looking there, but do keep believing, because this same Jesus is going to come again. Just like you've seen him go, he's going to come again in like manner." He is coming again. But Jesus had given his followers instructions to wait. After he ascended, to wait. To wait for the gift from the Father. He said, he's going to pour out power. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And when you do, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So wait. And that's what the disciples were doing. Not just the 12, the 11 after Judas betrayed Jesus, and then they had added another in to take his place. But not just those 12, but many other followers were gathered in that upper room when we get to the first verse of Acts chapter 2. And in that upper room, the Spirit of God blows through with power, with fire, with wind, with gifts like the gift of tongues. And it caused such a commotion that people in the surrounding area, in the community, they said, "What is this? What does this mean? What's going on? We've never seen anything like this." And so Peter stood up before the multitude and he said, "Let me explain to you what this means." And he stood up before the people and he proclaimed the gospel to them. And it's in that proclamation of the gospel that I want to read a passage for you today, as Peter is explaining the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to begin reading in verse 22 of Acts chapter 2, when he says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." So in other words, many of the people in this multitude that day, they had seen the life and the ministry of Jesus, and God had demonstrated his not only his approval of Jesus, but his authority in the ministry of Jesus, his power at work through the miracles and the signs and the wonders. Verse 23, "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken.'" I hope that's sounding familiar to you. We just read it a moment ago. Let's keep on. Verse 26. "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Almost word for word, Peter quoted from Psalm chapter 16 what David had written hundreds of years earlier. Quoted it from memory, from years of studying in the synagogue, I suppose, even though he was not among the educated ones. He was a fisherman and spent his time working, but perhaps through the teachings of Jesus. I don't know exactly. You know, Peter was not one of the scribes. He was not one of the Pharisees. We don't know exactly where he gained his knowledge of the things of God or the Word of God. But you know, they didn't have their own copies of the Bible like I have, like you have. They didn't even have the Bible app to look at and refresh their memory. So just from memory, Peter quoted almost word for word exactly what David had written. And the key verse of the resurrection, of course, is verse 27. You will not abandon me to the grave. You won't leave me there, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. But how does this happen? How does this thing, how is it accomplished? How does it transpire? Well, for the answer to that, I want you to look back up the page just a few verses to verse 23 and 24, where Peter told them, after wicked men put him to death by nailing him to the cross, God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. That's an important phrase. You saw it in the title of the sermon when I started this morning, and you see it underlined now in the scripture passage, how God raised Jesus from the dead, freeing him from the agony, the pain, the suffering that accompanied that death, because it was impossible. Impossible for death to keep its hold on him. That's good stuff, y'all. And that ought to get your motor going. Look at that word, freeing him. Freeing him. Another way to translate that word from Hebrew into English would be you can use the word loosed him. Loosed him. Let him loose from the pains of death. Try to keep that in the back of your mind, because I'm going to come back around to that term toward the end of the message this morning. God raised him from the dead and loosed him from the agony of death. This is the power of the Father acting upon the lifeless body of his Son in the tomb, acting upon this one who 3 days earlier hung on the cross and cried, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As he bore our sin upon himself. But now on the third day, he's no longer forsaken. He's not abandoned. He's not decaying like a normal corpse would, but he is raised from the dead. And the wording is significant. The fact that God was the one who did the raising, it was something that was done to Jesus. It was something that was done for Jesus, not something that was done by Jesus, something that was done by the Father who raised him from the dead. God did the raising. He did the resurrecting. He did the loosing from the agony of death. Earlier this week, as I was praying, the Holy Spirit reminded me of this phrase from God's Word. God raised him from the dead. I didn't know where it was found. I knew it was one of those things, you know, if you've been in church much in your life, you get God's word in your mind, and you can't always quote the chapter and verse, but it's in there. And this was one of those things, I knew it was in there somewhere, that phrase, God raised him from the dead, but I couldn't remember where it was found. So when I started looking for the verse that contained this phrase, I made an amazing discovery. It was amazing to me. Not one verse that said God raised him from the dead, but over and over and over and over and over, the scriptures declare God raised Jesus from the dead. I found a handful of verses of scripture that were worded in such a way to say Jesus rose from the dead, just a statement of the fact that he was dead and then he was alive, but not attributing to anyone, Jesus or the Father, who did the raising. There was a handful of those, maybe three or four or five that I was able to find. But for those that had the wording, God raised him from the dead, I stopped counting at 15. There were more. And there's something significant about the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead. I want you to look at this. I've noticed in the past some of you like to take your phone and take a picture of some of the slides. This is your 21st century way of taking notes on the sermon. And if you're going to take any pictures today, this would be one to take a picture of. Because these are some of the scripture passages that contain some form or other of the phrase, God raised him from the dead. And I wish that I had the time to look through these with you, read through them with you, all of them in the sermon today. It would make an impact on you, but I don't have the time to do all that. I'm encouraging you to look them up this afternoon or sometime this week and to let the impact of the significance of that phrase, God raised him from the dead, settle in upon you in your life. I do want to call attention to one in particular, and that is Romans chapter 4, verse 24 and 25, which says, "For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." Delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. If you know the story of the cross, you know that Jesus was the sacrificial Lamb of God who bore our sins on himself when he died. But the justification that we receive from God, that's a theological word, isn't it? To be justified as a sinful person, to stand before God, our judge, and to be recognized by him as someone who has right to stand before him. Not in judgment, not in condemnation, but in acceptance. That's what justified means. And I've told you before, and it's a good way to remember what I learned when I was a child, that one way to remember what the word justified means, you can just say, it's just as if I had never sinned. Sometimes things like that sound a little bit trite, and it's easy to trivialize them. Please don't let that happen in your mind, in your spirit, as you think about standing before a holy and righteous God and being in his presence just as if you had never sinned. Not cowering in fear, not waiting for the gavel to fall and the sentence to be pronounced. Eternity in hell for you! Because that's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. But rather than hearing those words, hearing something like, "Welcome, my beloved. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Because Jesus was delivered over to death for your sins, and he was raised to life for your justification. God raised him up. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. What's the point? Am I straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel today? I don't think so. What's the point of the wording, God raised him from the dead, instead of Jesus doing it for his own behalf? Because I know you got the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and the three in one. And I think there is a point. Someone who is dead is powerless to do anything about their situation. They need help from someone who can do something about their situation. That's true in the natural, isn't it? It's not just true in the spiritual, it's true in the natural. If you're ever in a setting, heaven forbid that you're in a setting where someone has a sudden heart attack and they fall out on the floor, is that person who's having the heart attack, are they able to do anything for themselves? No. They have the hope that someone else in the room knows CPR, or that someone else is going to be around who can call 911, and the paramedics and the EMTs can arrive soon enough perhaps to provide life-saving measures on their behalf. But the person themselves can't do anything for themselves. And so when Jesus, I think it's necessary for us to grasp the fact that even though he was God, he really died. Completely dead. Really in a tomb like they do with dead people. Really buried. And he waited for the Father to call his name on that first Easter morning. Jesus, Jesus, it's time. Get up. It's time. Your work is done. Your saving work is complete. Now, let's defeat death. Get up, Jesus. Come out of that tomb. And he called him forth. And I think it is no coincidence that one of Jesus' last miracles, just before he died on the cross, just a few weeks, it's hard to know exactly, but not more than a few weeks before the crucifixion, one of his last miracles was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. We use the same word typically. Commonly we use raising Lazarus from the dead, raising Jesus from the dead. There is a difference, isn't there? Technically, Lazarus was a resuscitation. What's the difference between a resuscitation and a resurrection? Well, if you're resuscitated, you're going to end up dying again, right? Right? But if you're resurrected, that's the last word. You're not dying again. And so Jesus demonstrated the resurrection power of God by resuscitating Lazarus, a man who had been in the grave 4 days. And his sisters even said, "Lord, you're not going to move that stone, are you? Tell him that you told him to move the stone. Surely by now he's stinking." Because the natural thing is for bodies to decay. But see, God was already at work on behalf of Lazarus, and he's already at work on your behalf. John chapter 11 and verse 43 and 44. We read those words of Jesus where he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And the scriptures tell us that the dead man came out, and after he came out, Jesus said to those standing around, "Loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go." You remember earlier I said, try to hang on to that word loose, that the Father loosed him from the suffering, the agony of death. There's something going on with the way the parallel between the resuscitation of Lazarus and the resurrection of Jesus, not only is it coming back to life, but it is being loosed from the things that bind us up in this life. The sin, the discouragement, the defeat, the trials, the heartaches, the sorrows. Loose him and let him go. And I want you to realize that while we're looking at the Word of God that was written nearly 2,000 years ago and we're reflecting on events that happened 2,000 years ago, this kind of resurrecting and loosing ministry is what God is still doing today. And Jesus is still calling out names. Just as he called out to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he's still calling names today. And my prayer leading into this Sunday service is that you would hear him call your name today. You would hear him call your name out of the darkness, out of the grave of sin, out of the penalty of sinfulness and condemnation and the death. But you would hear him call your name. Come forth out of that. There is rescue. There is salvation. But it's not just for... Yes, the gospel is about being born again. It's about stepping out of an old life into a new life with Jesus Christ. But listen to me. Listen. Our enemy, when he sees you, when he sees you take that step of faith out of death and into life with Jesus Christ, he knows he has lost. But he doesn't give up. He's persistent. He's tenacious. And even if he cannot take you to a devil's hell for all of eternity, he wants you to live in death while you're on this earth. He knows his time is limited. His time is short. Because when you breathe your last breath, you're going to spend an eternity in heaven with the glory of God. But while you are here, he wants you to continue to live and walk in the death of sin, in the death of discouragement, in the death of despair, in the death of faithlessness. There's all kinds of death that can still enter into the life of a true believer and follower of Jesus Christ. And so don't, when you hear me, the preacher, say Jesus is still calling names today, don't think to yourself, "Oh, well, I gave my life to Christ years ago. That doesn't apply to me." What I'm telling you today applies to every person in this room. Jesus is calling your name today, calling you out of any darkness that may still reside in your life, calling you out of sin, calling you out of any despair, any hopelessness, any discouragement about what the enemy is wreaking in your life. He is calling you out of it today, and he has the power to bring you out of it if you will answer the call. Earlier in the service, we sang with great gusto, I might add, "When he called my name, I ran out of that grave." Glory to God. And yet when it's time to actually get up and get out of the grave, we don't have near the gusto that we had when we were singing it. God help us. The Father still offers a spiritual resurrection. The Holy Spirit still calls your name. There's another passage in the book of Acts that I just want to read a portion of, and I'm going to draw it to a close. Turn to chapter 13. We looked at Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Chapter 13 is the beginning of Paul's missionary ministry. If you're familiar with Paul as a missionary, you know it's at the beginning of chapter 13 that the church in Antioch, they send him and Barnabas out and they lay their hands on him and all that. Well, he traveled around some, been to a number of places. And in the second half of chapter 13, we see the first time Paul is preaching the gospel as a missionary for Jesus Christ. And this is the way he does it. I'm going to read several verses starting in verse 27. He says, "The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus." God help us to recognize Jesus when he shows up. "Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed." So here we are back on the cross. The cross is the integral part of the gospel story. Verse 29, "When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree," from the cross, "and laid him in a tomb." What does verse 30 say? "But God raised him from the dead." That's number one. It's the first time in this passage Paul says, "But God raised him from the dead." Let's read some more. Verse 31. "And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem." So these are his post-resurrection appearances. "They're now witnesses to our people." Verse 32. "We tell you the good news." So he's preaching, right, to these people that didn't know anything about Jesus. He's away from Jerusalem. The people listening to Paul on this day, they didn't see the events of the cross, not like the ones that Peter preached to in Acts chapter 2. This is all new to them. And so he's telling them, "I've got good news for you. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus." That's the second time. He raised up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I've become your father." The fact that God raised him from the dead, there's a third time Paul says it in this sermon, God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David." So it is stated elsewhere, "You will not let your Holy One see decay." Just two or three more verses, 36. "For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, he was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay." That's the fourth time. "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know. 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 I want you to know today that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses." Listen, the law of Moses is the thing that condemns us. That's the thing that shows us how powerless we are to live right before God. The law of Moses, that's the thing that frustrates us when we're trying, we're doing everything we know to do, we're giving it all we've got, and we still come up short. And the law of Moses condemns us, but Jesus and the Father who raised him from the dead sets us free from all that. He justifies us from the things that we could not do for ourselves. Hallelujah. And he'll raise you up today. He'll call you out today. He'll set you free today. He'll do a mighty work on your behalf today if you'll just hear him calling your name and get out of that grave. See, that's the step of faith, coming out of the grave. God is doing his part. He's calling your name and he's supplying the power to raise you up, to lift you up out of that you can't deliver yourself from. But the step of faith is when you answer the call and come to him. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Yeah, God raised Jesus from the dead. And he'll raise you. He'll raise you today. Oh, what a glorious Easter Sunday we have enjoyed, with music that exalts the name of Jesus, with the Word of God that points out the power and the glory of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit at work on our behalf. But you know what would really make it glorious? Is if you hear Him call your name and you come out of that grave today. As someone who is dead in trespasses and sins, living a life of separation from God and His holiness, to realize I need Jesus more than I need anything in this life. I might have thought I needed other things before I got here this morning, but the Holy Spirit is helping me see that I need Jesus more than anything else today. It's a small church, a confined space. You know, listen, a lot of times it's easier to respond to the call of God when you're in a huge venue and you feel like you're not as exposed to the intimacy of the room. Listen, Jesus was exposed for you as He hung on that cross. And He's calling you today saying, I'll deliver you if you just have the faith to put yourself on the line. If you just step out of that grave and have the faith, I'll deliver you, I'll forgive you, I'll cleanse you, I'll justify you, I'll give you new life today. And He's also calling the name of those that are already believers, already following Him. But you're struggling. Listen. A lot of people struggle when they don't have to, because they just don't take that step of faith when Jesus calls them out of whatever's holding them down. And I'm telling you today, on the authority of God's Word, He will bring you out. He will do it. He has the power. He has the resurrection power that He will apply to whatever it is that's got you down, that's got you bound. He will bring you to life in that area of death that the enemy has brought into your life. And when He brings you to life, He will loose you from it and let you go to walk in the freedom and the love of Jesus Christ. Do not live defeated as a child of God. He will raise you up today.